Okay, okay, okay. Great. Well, how are you guys doing today? Yeah? You're acquainted, huh? Good. I hope that God can get you into what we're kind of going to be. What's so funny? Oh, is it? Okay. I was wondering who that was. I was trying to peg that. But yeah, today we're going to kind of be looking at a passage in Scripture that we find in Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 13 and 14. And if you were here last week, you had the benefit of hearing Chris talk about what God was kind of doing with his people by way of leading them through a wilderness to a land that he promised to give them. And I'm going to kind of take us to a place where his people were on the threshold of receiving that promise. And just to kind of recap, or if you've never heard the story before, one of the things that God had done for his people is he had rescued them from Egypt by his power and by his might. And he rescued them from a life of slavery, really just a miserable life. And when he rescued them and when he first appeared to Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, he gave them a promise. And the promise was that he would take them on this journey. And the culmination of the journey was he would give them a land. And it would be a wonderful land, a land that he said would flow with milk and honey. And I don't really know what that means, but I think it means it's a really good land. And but he said that he would give it to them as their inheritance. He would bless them with it, and it would bless their children's children. And that's what God wanted to do. And so we're at this point in this particular passage in Scripture where they're on the threshold of receiving God's promise. But something totally goes wrong with it all. And what happens is something happens that the people never expected. They're presented with a challenge to their life. And, they may have seen it coming, but I don't think that they saw it to the degree of difficulty that God brought it into their life. And what happened that day is the challenge became not so much the difficulty that they faced, but the challenge to hold on to their faith that God would still come through on his promise. And what goes all wrong in this particular passage is that the people abandon their faith that God would come through despite the difficulty that they face. But one guy really stands out. He did things differently. He remained wholehearted to God and passionate in clinging onto his faith that God would come through despite the difficulty. His name was Caleb. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't know if you've looked at Caleb's life ever. Maybe you don't even know his name from any other name. I hope to change that. Maybe, probably for a lot of us, like, we know his name, but we don't know really what's significant about his life. And so he kind of fits into this series that we've been doing, Life Lessons from Lesser Leaders. Caleb kind of gets lost in the shuffle of other great leaders in Scripture that we typically think of. But nonetheless, his life is very significant. And it's very significant for one primary reason, is that amidst difficulties, he remains zealous and passionate for God. And today, I just hope that God imprints your life with Caleb's. You never forget him. If his name was a no-name to you, I hope that that changes today. Because I think God wants us to follow his example when we're presented with challenges to our life. He, like all the rest of the people that day, encountered a difficulty. It scared him. And it was of such a degree that it just seemed gigantic in proportion. But despite it, he lived out a radical faith in God. So we want to look at that. What happened? Well, before God was going to fulfill his promise, he came to Moses and he said in this passage that he wanted Moses to send out people who would go and explore the land. So Moses raised up some leaders who would act as spies, and they would go into this land that God wanted to give them, and they would explore it, and they would just simply, their mission was to come back and report to Moses what the land was like. They wanted to get a feel for the layout. They wanted to see just how good it was. They also wanted, they knew that the people of the land were hostile towards God, but they didn't know how many they were. They didn't know how strong they were. They didn't know what they were up against. And so their job was to just go and explore and come back and report. And one of the things that they found when they came back is that the land was even greater than they had imagined. It definitely indeed was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was awesome. But in the midst of the land flowing with milk and honey, there were giants. Literally, people who were giants. And they weren't just any giants, they were giants who were hostile towards God. And these giants weren't just going to give up their land to a small band of people who followed this God that they talked about. But see, the problem and what went wrong that day is the majority of the leadership led the people to abandon God, in that God was bigger than the difficulty that was coming their way. And the people abandoned their faith that day, and that's what went wrong. But there, like I said, there were two people actually that stood out. One was Joshua, but the other was Caleb. And Caleb kind of takes the spotlight. And he attempts to lead people to still cling to God's promise for their life, despite the difficulty. Despite the seemingly overwhelming odds that there were to their life. And I think if we look at Caleb's life, one of the things it can speak to us about is what God wants us to know about the difficulties in our life that we face. Have you guys thought about that? I just kind of feel like it's that season of life where the difficulties have kind of fully set in. We know what they are, but we don't really know what God wants out of them. So let's look at this. And the thing that I hope that you take away from today is, what does God want me to know? What does God want me to know about the difficulties that lie in my path? My first point, based on what we're looking at today, is God wants us to know that he's bigger than whatever circumstances that are difficult. He wants us to know that he's bigger. And I know when we hear that, we've heard it maybe a million times, but he's serious about us wanting to place our faith that he's bigger than the seemingly overwhelming circumstances that hit at times in our life. And see, what went wrong that day is the people became very fixated, not on God, but on their problems. They say this, and you can follow along with me if you'd like. We can't go up. Can someone give me some water? My mouth's going dry here. Thank you. My wife. So they say this: we can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread discouraging reports about the land among the people. The land we explored will swallow up any who go to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. We felt like grasshoppers next to them, and that's what we look like to them. Have you noticed, like, when we encounter difficulties or when people encounter difficulties, sometimes two different people can have this a totally different reaction to it. And this is definitely what we see here, is the people become fixated on the giants, and they lose sight of their God. But Caleb has a totally different perspective. And he says this: do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And notice the difference in perspective. To the people who are fixated on the problem, what did they say about the people in the land? They were giants, right? What did Caleb say? They were helpless prey. Two totally different perspectives. Caleb was essentially saying, our God is bigger. Our God is bigger. And I just want to tell you guys a little story about how I saw God be bigger in my life this summer. And it's just a kind of a funny little story, but it means something to me, and so I'll share it. But my wife had gotten in her mind a long time ago that she wanted to do some decorating in our bedroom. And so, you know, she was tired of the old look and wanted something new. And so I said, okay, let's do this. And but you got to kind of start with the bedding when you want to decorate, right? Because the room, I'm learning this as I go. But the bedding kind of makes the rest of the room, and you decorate around that. And so got to start there. And so, but the challenge was that we could find something that she loved in the price that we could afford. And so that became a bigger obstacle than we imagined. And she wasn't in despair or anything, but she had spent quite a time looking for something and just couldn't find something. If she really loved something, it was far more than we could afford. But this summer, after just a long stench, and honestly, she just kind of said, it probably isn't going to work out. We were strolling in an area in Orlando. That's where we were over the summer. And we were at a place, it was kind of an upscale place, and we went into the store, and boom, there on this bed was this bedding she just fell in love with. And I thought, well, this is a miracle. We finally found something you like. But the great thing about it was, like, it was something we could afford. They were kind of trying to get rid of it at a rock-bottom price. And so we could finally afford it. She saw something actually similar at Pottery Barn that was about twice as much, to give you an idea. And so I was like, great, let's do this. Let's get it. And it was kind of an anniversary present. And so I was pumped about it, too, because I could give her that for our anniversary. And the lady comes back and says, well, we don't have any more. You know, we just because they're on clearance, they're all gone. And I was like, man, there's got to be a way to find one of these. And so she gets on the computer, you know, they can look up different warehouses and stuff. None. No more left. In this company that has like a bazillion warehouses all over the country. And so she even gets on the phone. Huh? Well, that wasn't the size we needed, yeah. So anyway, to make a long story short, called around, couldn't find anything. And, just kind of said, well, it's not going to work out. But as we were going home, I just got thinking, like, there's got to be a way to find one of these somewhere. So we looked online, and some people buy stuff at rock bottom prices, sell it on eBay. Nope, couldn't find it there. So I was like, God, you know, I really want this to be an opportunity to show my wife that you're bigger than our circumstances. And we just kind of have this thing in our home where we really want to try to cultivate that when we can. I kind of just thought about it flippantly, but I thought, well, the next week I'll go out and just see if they had any returns. And so I go back to the guy. This time I go without my wife because I'm going to pitch the sob story. And I want him to be motivated to find the one we need. And so I'm like, yeah, this is an anniversary present, blah, 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 blah. You got to find this. And he said, there's no more left. And he said, well, you know, I just kind of got here, started my shift. I noticed last night when I left, there were none that had been returned. Probably your last hope is if someone returned one to this store, there's no more stores where they have it. And so he goes back and he checks and when he's coming back, I see he has it in his hand. And it wasn't in the package or anything, so I thought, well, it might be damaged. So we kind of opened it up. It was fine. And he just was, like, really amazed that that they had one. And he was like, I just can't believe it. Honestly, like, these things go so quick. You know, you kind of had to time it just perfectly the way you got here, or it would have been gone, I guarantee you. definitely by the time I left today. And he was like, "You're lucky." I was like, "It's not luck." And I was like, "I got someone working for me." And so it was just kind of, that's just a silly little story. How, like, you know, I got to kind of exercise my faith that God was bigger than our circumstances. And I think sometimes that can be our challenge day to day, but also there can be some big, weighty stuff. Maybe there's something that really causes kind of some difficult emotions that you just kind of want to escape from. Something you maybe never told anybody about. And it's such a nature, like, you just can't think God is bigger than it. Well, God somehow, some way, wants you to gain the perspective that he is. And the second thing I just want to kind of draw out about challenges that God wants us to know from this story of Caleb's life is God wants to use challenges in our life to foster dependence on him. You know, you can ask, well, we oftentimes ask the question, am I ever growing from challenges? Have you ever asked that? Am I growing? How am I growing? One answer might be, is are you developing more of a dependent life on God? Because that's what he wants through the challenges that he brings your way. You know, sometimes I think we think when our life hits difficulties, it's just like something crazy is happening to us. Do you feel like that at times? I remember when I started support raising so that I could be here in ministry. And that was where I just had to go out, meet with people, raise my own funding. And about midway through, my health insurance had changed. And there was a medication that I had to have. And I couldn't get it any longer through the health insurance that I had. And I was looking at quite a bill every month that I couldn't afford on the pay that I had. And the problem was is I didn't have a plan B. I didn't at all. There were no other career options. I was really banking on the fact that this would work out. And I panicked. I remember my doctor was telling me the news, and I just put down the phone and I ran outside because I was panicking. And I said, "God, what are you doing? I can't, there's no plan B here, and I can't move forward. I need you to do something." And so I kind of ended that angry prayer, and I went back inside. And I remember I just was starting to feel like I just need to tell Lisa this job isn't going to work, and I don't know what we're going to do. And literally when I was going to tell her, the phone rang, and it was my doctor's office again. It was my doctor's assistant. She said, "Hey, you won't believe this." She said, "And I just met a rep from the company of the drug, and she says the company will allow her to give our office one package a month, which is exactly what you need for us to do with what we will. So we'll give it to you." And I was like, "Phew! Thank you, Lord." And you know, I went at the end of that, I kind of took a step back and I said, I thought, "God, have I ever felt like that in my relationship with you?" And my answer kind of shocked me, and it was no. And I remember when it was happening, I thought, something weird is happening here. And I began to think, does God want that? Does he want me to live a life where I never need to panic for him in my life like that? And I think the answer that rose to the surface of my life was no. He wanted me to be there time and again. And this is what God wanted the people in this passage to discover. If you'll remember, it was something he had been trying to do. It was his main goal with their life ever since he rescued them from Egypt. In fact, when he rescued them from Egypt, on one side was an army marching against them, so they couldn't go that way. On the other side was a raging sea. And they had to cry out to God, and he had to part the Red Sea for them to walk through it. And when they walked through it, the walls of the sea crushed the army that was advancing against them. And he had to do things like this again and again, and they just weren't getting what his goal was. And I don't want you to walk away from this thinking that his goal was to get them to the promised land. That was something he definitely wanted to do. But the primary thing he wanted to do in their life was he wanted them to live a life that was dependent on him. A life they could not live unless he came through for them. On one side was life back in Egypt again, miserable. Yeah, they would survive miserable existence. On the other side were giants. They weren't getting that God wanted them to cry out to him once again in dependence on him. And that's what God wants with us. And my question to you is, do you want it? Do you want that? Do you want to live in a dependent state on God? Do you want to live a life you can't live unless God comes through for you? Do you want that? The people that day said, I don't. God, I'm out. Here's what they said. We wish we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. Let's get out of here and return to Egypt. Then they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a leader and go back. Caleb had a very different response. He said, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. And you know, that was his way of saying, it wasn't his way of saying, I'm a big stud, I can do anything. It was his way of saying, God, I want to live a life where I need you to come through for us. He showed a passion to live out a dependent life on God. And I know sometimes when I talk about dependence on God, it can be one of those things that's hard to kind of grasp our hands around. And I want to share with you, I got a really cool illustration from my son recently about what it means to be dependent on God. He's 8 months old, and he's already starting to show independence. And at times, I think that's good for him to have, and we give him his space, and we give him that. At times, though, I think it's something God wants me to be involved in helping break him of, because it doesn't serve his life well. And so there came a time where he just started kind of pushing on me and my wife. And it's just kind of his way, I think, of being independent. And I thought about, well, does God want me just to not worry about that? And I really felt led that this is something I kind of had to work in breaking him of, because I thought, one day, you know, God's going to call his life. And if he's going to push his old man, his earthly dad, you know what he's probably going to do? If he's been allowed to do that, he's probably going to push God away. And so I said, okay, well, we came up with this plan. And when he started pushing, I just embraced him. And what I wanted him to do was to yield to me and just kind of let me love him. That's what I wanted him to do. And so first couple of times, honestly, were really difficult. I wanted to put earplugs in my ears because when I grabbed him, he'd just cry and cry and cry and cry. But you know what? It only took a couple of times, and he's only 8 months old, but he got it. He got it. And now he'll push real gently. And when I go to grab him, I just feel his strength totally surrender. And he kind of puts his head on my shoulder. And he sucks his thumb. And he just yields to my love, my care. And that for me has really inspired me in what God wants with my life. Yielded, where I relinquish all my strength to him. And I just trust in his love and his care, and I let him do it. Maybe you can get a better picture of what it's all about, hopefully, by that. And so, you know, in just back to the challenges that you're facing, how is God trying to foster dependence on him through those? And you know what? I don't know what you're facing. I want to try to kind of connect with you a little bit here, if I could, about that. So I came up with a top three list. This is a top three that I hear again and again and again, from people I meet with and just as I'm out. And I think one thing that I hear a lot is God is not speaking to me. And some people mean that in just kind of a day-to-day experience, week to week. Some people mean that with like maybe a major life direction. What would it mean with that challenge to take a step of dependence in God. Maybe it might mean that you would just make some time in your schedule to meet with God daily, maybe every other day, or you kind of go out and you meet with him in his word and in prayer, and you treat it like you would a relationship with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And it would be that you would guard it that passionately like you would with them. Maybe he's asking you to do that because, you know what, that would involve a little bit of sacrifice. Because I think the reason we don't do that often is because it means we got to give up something, doesn't it? We got to give up something a little bit sacred to us, our time. I met one guy one time. He worked so many hours. He didn't have time to spend daily time with God. And I just challenged him to take a step and not work so much. And you know what? He didn't want to give up money. He did it. It was awesome. But that might be a way that you can seek to be more dependent on God, because it would involve you saying, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give up something. And what I expect, God, is that you just give back far more than I could ever give you. And maybe with a major like life decision or direction, you give God a timetable where you'll decide, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to give God a period of time to speak to me about this. So few of us, I think, do that. That might be a good step to take in dependence on him. I think something I come across a lot, too, is people escaping challenges in their life. This is one, like, I kind of fall into a lot. And what would it mean if that's kind of a repeated thing in your life to take a step of dependence on God? It might mean that you just say, God, I'm not going to run from this anymore. I'm going to be challenged by this, whatever it is. And I'm going to believe that you can transform my life to not always run from problems, but to grow from them. And you know what the greatest hardship of this particular struggle is? Is usually the challenges that God is putting in our path that we run from. And the reason we run from them is because it involves something we have to do outside of our abilities to do it, where we have to depend on his strength and his abilities to come through. And that might be a way you can make a dependent step towards him. God, I want to depend on you to get through this. And I think something I hear just a lot is, I'm too busy for God stuff. And what might be a dependent step in that particular thing? And I just want to like encourage you, if you never thought about this, to think about this. God, I'll give you a month where I won't compromise staying in fellowship anymore. I just won't do it for the next month. I can't, God, guarantee you a year. But you know, one little step I can take is I'll give you a month. And by doing that, God, I'm just going to expect, the reason I'm doing that is I want to expect that you'll come through for me. And I think the reason a lot of times we don't do that is we're not depending on God to come through for us with that. And you know what you'll probably find when you do that is you weren't as busy as you thought you were. God probably might refine the way that you manage your time a little bit. If that's not it, I think you'll probably find that it really doesn't make as big of a difference in your grades as you thought it would. I think sometimes we can see things that are giants that really aren't. And if all that doesn't happen, I think one of the coolest things that I just bet you would happen in that month is you would see God come through for you by freeing up more time, more of your time for what's important to him. He'd do that supernaturally. Give him a month. For all of us, like a month doing that won't make any imprint on our life. It won't destroy us. We'll be fine. Do it a month. I bet you'll be really astounded at what God does in your life. Overall, with whatever challenge you're facing, God wants it to foster dependence on him. And I think one of the questions that we have to address is, why don't we hunger for dependence on God? Why don't we hunger for it? If God wants it, don't we want to hunger for it? I think one of the reasons we don't is because there's some very real enemies we don't acknowledge very often to being dependent on God. And one is comfort. And that was definitely the story that we see here. The people desired a land that was flowing with milk and honey above a life that was dependent on God. I think we need to be aware of that. And the other thing I think we need to be aware of is envy. That's something we don't talk about very much. But it's a direct enemy to dependence on God. And I really struggle with this time and time again. Because I look at other people's lives who don't really care about that. And they seem okay. And sometimes I feel like I'm struggling. And, you know, that was a problem with the people of God. God wanted to be their king, their leader. And they looked out on the other nations and saw that the other nations had kings. And so they took a step away from dependence on God because of envy. And they said, God, I don't want to live a dependent life on you anymore. We want a king. Do you remember that? It was around the days of King David. And I don't think we give credit enough to how envy really does affect living dependently on God. And I hope all this kind of helps you. If nothing else, I just kind of hope that you take away what I'm saying today and really decide, what is it, the step that God is calling you to take in the challenges that you're facing to become more dependent on him. And just the last thing I want to cover that we see from Caleb's life is that God wants us to know that he uses challenges in our life to forge leaders. The question just could be asked, how does God make leaders? Have you ever thought about that? Like, I know how people make leaders, but how does God do it? An answer he would give, I think, is through, and especially as we look at this passage, is through the challenges that he brings their way. Or when does someone kind of cross the threshold and become a leader in God's eyes? And based on what we're looking at today, I think he would say, when they allow their challenges to mold them. And in this kind of passage, there were a lot of leaders besides Caleb. They were leaders in men's eyes. They had the role of a leader. But they weren't leaders in God's eyes. God disqualified them from being a leader, and he qualified Caleb as his leader because of how Caleb responded and what he allowed God to do through difficult circumstances. And one of the things that God eventually says of Caleb in how he dealt with the challenges that he faced. He says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to and his descendants will inherit it. And you know, you might just be kind of sitting here today and think, well, you know, I don't really like consider myself a leader because I don't have a role. I'm not a church pastor. I'm not a GCM staff member. I'm not a home group leader. But one of the things I just want to maybe throw to you is we don't have to let a lack of a role rob us of a passion to lead. The leaders of the bunch in God's eyes are the ones who deal and allow challenges to mold them. And that's what we see from Caleb's life. He showed a passion to lead through the challenges God brought his way. And I think God wants more Calebs. You probably didn't even know before today who he was. You probably wouldn't even consider him in the realm of leader for God. Everyone backed down that day except Caleb and Joshua. And what I just want you to think about is how might God be forging you into a leader with the challenges you face? I think it's not enough for us to kind of be challenged and reminded that we're in the company of people like Caleb. I think we have to connect the dots with how is God using those challenges to cause us to lead, to have an impact on other people. That's what he wants. He says in 2 Corinthians that he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I just want to get you thinking about that. And I just kind of like to recap what I think God wants you to know. What does he want you to know about the difficulties you face? I think he wants you to know that he's bigger than them. That he's using them to foster dependence on him. And he's using them to forge you into a leader. What I'd really like for you just to kind of walk away with today is how can you take a step towards a life where God will have to come through for you in order to live it? It's our only answer for escape. How will you take a step in the difficulties that you're facing to live dependent on him, to live a life where you need him absolutely to come through? And that's what the people missed out on that day. The opportunity not to have a land and a blessing, the opportunity to see God come through for them. Caleb got to experience it. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this time, Lord. I really pray, God, you know, that you imprint our lives with Caleb's. God, he showed a passion to live by faith despite the obstacles. God, a passion to God, live a life that was dependent on you. And a passion to lead, Lord. And God, imprint our lives with his, Lord. And I just pray that my simple prayer, God, and hope through this time is that you will lead us, Lord, to whatever circumstances we're dealing with, to take that step towards a life, God, a life lived in need of you to come through. In your son's name I pray. Amen.